All right. Well, so you guys, how many of you know that song, All You Need Is Love by the Beatles? Have you ever heard that? All you need is love, everybody. Anyway, that was a really big song when I was young. I know that was a long time ago, but that was a big song. And I looked it up, and the reason the Beatles wrote that song, actually John Lennon wrote that song, was because he felt like the world was in a really bad place. And he, I'll get my timer going, and he wanted everybody to love each other, which is a really good thing, right? So everybody sang that song and said, yeah, if we just have love. So then I found out he also wrote another song. It was called Sweet Dreams. And he wrote it for his son Julian, who was a young kid at the time when he wrote it. And it's a very sweet song. Now it's time to say good night, sleep tight. Now the sun turns out his light. Good night, sleep tight. Dream sweet dreams for me. Dream sweet dreams for you. Isn't that sweet? So what a loving thing to do for his son. The only problem was that he had a really terrible relationship with his son, and was so bad that after he wrote the song, he couldn't sing it. So he had Ringo Starr, the drummer from the Beatles, had him sing it. He's like, I can't sing this. I'm so nasty to my son. And he was really mean to his son. His son was messed up. So here's this guy who also claimed, at one point the Beatles claimed to be more popular than God. He actually, something else John Lennon said. Who rejected God, but claimed to know all about love. And yet, even though he wanted the whole world to have love, he himself couldn't generate it to his own child. And I think, not to pick on John Lennon, because I think that's true, right? In the world, I mean, look around. I didn't want to tell you what I saw in the news this morning, but there's a whole lot more hate in the world than there is love right now, it seems. Maybe we're just being fooled by the news. Maybe there is a lot of good going on too. But obviously, love is something that we all need. And it's something that God promises to us. And that's what I want to focus on today. The most important thing. The most important thing. And I want to start by telling you a story really close to me about my mother and my uncle, her brother. Okay, my mom, Mary, and her older brother, George, grew up during the Great Depression. That was when nobody had any money. People really struggled. Economy was really bad. And they were poor. They were really poor. My mom told me that a great Christmas gift for her would be to get a little bottle of perfume. Like, she remembers that. And so as they got older, my uncle said, I'm not going to go through this again. I'm going to be successful. So he did become successful. He learned to be a pilot. He, at one time, was the highest paid commercial pilot in the United States. He flew for General Electric. He flew presidents around. He was super successful. My mom, on the other hand, not as financially successful. Married my dad. My dad didn't have an education. They struggled. They did the best they could. But two different experiences as far as money, but also two different experiences as far as what was important. Because my uncle, unfortunately, he was a good person in a lot of ways, but he really emphasized success and money. And they had everything. I remember my cousins used to come, and they were all dressed up really good. And I wore my brother's hand-me-down clothes because it was just a way of saving money. We didn't have a lot of money. So I was always wearing stuff that was like 10 years out of date. My brother was, well, 7 years out of date. My brother was 7 years older. They had the best schools, and they went skiing every winter in Colorado, and they did all this stuff. And for me, fun was going down to the Ball Diamond and playing baseball. I mean, that was a big deal, getting to go to the pool, and we were always jealous of them and felt poor. But years went on. My uncle passed away, and then my mom passed away. And I remember when my uncle passed away, I remember kind of looking around again at the whole scene. And my cousins, these people who had everything, I don't want to go into detail, but they were really messed up. They had messed up lives. And they were, I hate to say this, it's terrible to talk about your family, but they were kind of very materialistic people and selfish. And my uncle himself didn't have many friends. He just really focused on himself and what he owned. And when he died, there weren't many people that came and said, wow, we're going to miss him. My mom, a few years later, died. And when my mom died, the whole village that we lived in came out. And people from all around the county came out. And I stood there at the funeral, and person after person after person told me what a wonderful, loving person my mother was. My mother was all about love. My uncle was mostly about money. In the end of their lives, the one who had the valuable thing was my mother. She's with Jesus. I honestly don't know where my uncle is. She taught my brother and I to love God and to love people. I could tell you stories about her, but I'd start crying, and I don't want to. I'm a guy, you know, I don't cry in public, so, you know, try not to. But Mom taught us the value of love, and we're going to learn today that the most important thing is love. And the cool thing about the faith that we're in is that our faith says the most important thing is love, and our faith tells us how to get it. Wow. I'm in the right faith, okay? I'm in the right faith. The Bible says God is love, and God wants to give us love, and He wants to teach us how to love, and He wants our lives filled with love. Now, the Corinthian church that this letter, I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 13. You've all heard that passage before, I'm sure. It was a really successful church. They had a lot going for them, and they were really proud of it. They thought they knew a lot. They thought they had a lot of knowledge. They had spiritual gifts. They had prophecy. They could prophesy. They had good preaching. Very successful. And Paul acknowledges that. He doesn't put him down for it. But he said, you know, you guys, you have so much, but the main thing is what you lack, and that is love. Everything you do, you seem to be doing for the wrong reason. And I want to bring you back to what's most important. And what he tells them is this in 1 Corinthians 13. If I don't have love, I give nothing, I am nothing, and I gain nothing. Those are hard words. That's what he says. Now, he's not saying that if your love isn't perfect, then you're a nobody, you're terrible. No, no, no. Don't condemn yourself with these words. Challenge yourself with these words, just like I challenge myself with these words. But Paul is saying love is so important that if you don't have love, you don't have anything. You know, imagine sitting down on a chair and it falls apart. Why? Because it has no glue. And it has no screws. So you can have a really nice chair, but if you don't have that thing that holds it together, the chair isn't going to hold you up. If we can have all the arms and legs and back and cushion and everything that the church needs, but we need love to hold it all together. And that's what Paul says. And so Paul comes to these Christians and he says, I want to tell you three things about love in 1 Corinthians 13. First, I'm going to tell you the necessity of love, why you have to have it. Then I'm going to tell you the character of love. What actually is love? And third, the permanence of love, how love is going to last, just like with my mom. Love is going to last forever. All that other stuff my uncle owned, he gave it away when he died. But the love that my mom put into life, it goes on and on and on and on and on forever. So let's first talk about the necessity of love. And let me read these verses to you. You guys are familiar with these, but let's read them again. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, all, so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, And if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. I give nothing. I am nothing. I gain nothing. That's what he says. That's why love is so essential. Now, he starts out, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, what's he talking about? So I don't know how many of you have ever heard of this whole, the gift of tongues. But there is a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit can give people that allows them to speak in a language not their own. And that is something that the Corinthian church experienced. You remember on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down the first time? And what happened? All these people had tongues, different languages, and they were speaking in all these different languages, praising God. That was a gift of tongues. And apparently in this church, it was happening in this church. And they were very proud of it. So they had, they were so proud of it, and they used it, and they used this gift. And we'll talk about why it wasn't good enough, the way they used it. All kinds of gifts. Prophecy. The prophecy is not only the ability to tell the future, but to give the mind of God. You know, and you've probably seen this gift work in the church. You know, do you ever have a time when someone's preaching and you go, oh, that what they just said, that's for me. That really is especially for me. That's prophecy. That's God speaking to you through someone else. It's not perfect. It's not, you don't write it down and call it the Bible. No. But it is a way for God to take scriptural truth and communicate it to your life. They had all this stuff going on. And Paul doesn't say it's bad. He just says you're using it wrong. Now, how are they using it wrong? They were using it wrong because they were showing off with it. And they were doing it for themselves. And they were doing it for the fun of it and the experience of it. So, babble, 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 babble. And in one example that he gives, you know, he says, if you're speaking in tongues, but you're not doing it out of love, you're just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, back in chapter 12, we have more time, he goes back and says, hey, you guys remember before you knew the Lord, you also spoke in tongues. There was a counterfeit gift of tongues that the devil gave you. And you worshiped false gods with that tongue. And you had a part of pagan worship was they had these drums and they had these cymbals. And they would dance around and bang, bang, and try to get try to rouse the gods to do good stuff for them. And Paul says, you know what? If you're speaking in tongues that God's giving you, but you're doing it for like completely selfish reasons, you're not accomplishing anything more than these guys. Ouch! Ouch. Yeah, that's heavy. That's... ow. Couldn't you have been a little nicer about it? But they weren't doing it out of love. And so, you know, I don't know if you ever had this happen, but more than once, I've gone to the fridge. It's the morning, got my coffee. It's all ready. Pour a mug of coffee. Now I'm going to put some milk in. I grab it off the shelf, and it looks good. And I pour it, and all these lumps. You ever had that? And then you're too late. The milk is spoiled. Oh, man. It looked good on the shelf, but then when I actually put it in where I need it, it was awful. And that's kind of something akin to what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you know, it looks good. You guys look good. Looks real good. But when I get close, it doesn't pass the smell test. It just, you guys are like, oh, and the Lord says this and the Lord says that. But when I get close to it, I see how selfish you guys are. You're not doing this thing for the right reason. You're doing it like, look at me, look at me. Now, again, let me remind you what he said. If I do not have love, I give nothing, I am nothing, I gain nothing. It's all empty. You know, there are people who say, I don't know why I have to go to church because... you know, I can find God in nature and everything. And no, we should come to church because God commands that we come together in church. But then once we get here, why are we here? We're here to strengthen each other. We're here to love each other. And only by having a heart of love can we pass the smell test. You ever been in a group that you felt like, this is a, I don't think anybody here likes each other. I know nobody likes me. My kids used to go through stuff like that. They were in a group where people turned against my daughter, didn't love her, didn't even want to sit with her. Now, she did a few things, you know, but it was just a lack of love. Linda and I heard a missionary recently, just a week ago, and he had come from a radical Islam background, a terrorist background. He had actually tried to kill a Christian at one point in his life. I mean, he really was full of hate. And his nephew was in the hospital, an infant, dying. He was in a coma. And this guy, Yasser, is sitting there with his nephew. The doctors couldn't do anything for him, and a Christian walks in. And he says, "What are you doing here?" And the Christian said, "Yasser, I'm here because God loves you." And Yasser said to us, telling us this story, he said, "In all my life serving Allah, I never, until that moment, ever heard God and love in the same sentence." And then he laid his hand on the baby and prayed, and the baby was healed. He opened his eyes, and he got better. 3 months later, Yasser was a believer in Jesus Christ, the Jesus that he hated, because God loved him. If we have love, we have something to give. If we have love, we're something, even if people hate us. If we have love, oh, how much we gain. How much we gain. Whew, almost cried on that one. Came close, guys. Better move on to some technical stuff so I can get my head straightened out here. I don't want to cry. I'm Italian. We cry all the time. So, one thing they were really proud of, the Corinthians. This is such a great book about love, because one thing they're really proud of was their knowledge. How many of you ever known somebody who thought that they just really knew more than everybody else? They always had the answer for everybody. Christians, you know, you tell them, "I'm having a hard time." "Well, after all, the Bible says..." Clang, 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 dong, 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 dong. You just want to say, "Be quiet. I don't want to hear it," because it didn't come from love. So Paul says, if anyone imagines that he or she knows something, they do not yet know as they ought to know. But if anyone loves God, they are known by God. You want to impress somebody. First of all, who do we want to impress? Other people? But Paul says, here's how you can impress God. And what impresses God? Our knowledge? No. No, our love. Mother Teresa is this nun who served the poor in Calcutta. I met her. How many of you ever heard of Mother Teresa? Any of you? I met her. She was really cool. I went to India and met her. I love what she says. She's now with the Lord, but she said, "It's not how much we give, but how much love we put into giving." It reminds me of the story, you know, when Jesus went to the temple and people were coming and putting money into the offering, and the Pharisees would clang, clang. They actually clanged something so people would come and notice, and then they would ostentatiously drop a big sack of money in. "Look at that." And, you know, and then Jesus is standing there watching, and then this poor little widow comes and gives the tiniest amount of money and sets it in the hole. And Jesus says to his disciples, "She gave more than anybody else. She gave because she gave out of her need. She couldn't even afford that, but she gave it. She had a heart of love for God." That's what this means. So I want to ask you two questions. First, what's your main goal in life? Is it success? You know, listen. You guys are young. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have a successful life. There's nothing wrong with studying hard. There's nothing wrong with setting high goals. No, 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 no. God didn't call us all to be losers, you know, so, you know, hey, I failed, praise God, you know. No, that's not, you know, look at me. I'm the biggest failure ever, but I love people. No, that's not it. That's not it. But why do you want to be a success? You want to be a success so you can have a comfortable life? Well, again, nobody wants to have an uncomfortable life. But what's the real goal of your life? Is it to use what you have to love God and to love people? Jesus said the two greatest commandments are, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments sum up everything God wants, is what Jesus basically said. So what's your goal in life? And the second, why do you serve in the church? Churches are set up to trip us up on this. Who can volunteer to do children? And then, you know, thank you, Sister Susan. There's a good one. You know, churches are just, look at me, I serve, I'm worn out, I'm losing my health, I'm in the infirmary with a drip in my arm, you know, but man, I'm serving God. Come on. Why do we serve? Is it so other people will approve of us? No. We serve because of love. We should serve because of love. Because he first loved us. Because he gave himself for us. Now, God is the source of love. You can say, boy, I wish you would stop right now because you're making me feel really bad about me. Well, just remember, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? Not the fruits of you or me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You can have love because Jesus is in you. It's not something you work up, but it is something you can pray for. God, that guy got done talking, man. I feel terrible. I want love in my life. He will give it. Ask him. God is love. And if you're a believer, he lives in you. And he wants to give his love to you in greater abundance. I think sometimes it's just a matter of being reminded of what's important. God is love. So, thank you. God is love. So what is the character? I know why you put that up. You're like, you're taking a little bit too long to get to the next point. No, I'm just teasing you. So we've talked about the necessity of love. The second is the character. So what is love? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This one can slip right by you. Notice what he's saying love is and what it isn't. He's not saying love is being a deacon. Love is teaching Sunday school. Love is taking care of the nursery. Those are things you can do out of love. But love is something we are. Love is what we are. Love is patient. Love isn't just pretending to be patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is what we are. We have to be careful with this word love because, you know, in the English we use love all the time. Man, I love my car. I love my house. Man, I love my friend. I love my life. You know, we use love for everything. But the Greek is really specific about different kinds of love. And there's three main kinds of love in the Bible. Eros, which is romantic love. Phileo, which is friendship love. And then agape. And the word agape is all the words for love in this entire chapter. And that is the unconditional, sacrificial love of God. It's the love that God has for us. Like in Romans 5, where Paul writes, For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And elsewhere, the Apostle John wrote, we love, why? Because he first loved us. So this is the main generator of love. When we come to the table and we remember how much he loved us, that's, if there's anything human that we can do to get love, it's to remember Jesus and his love for us. It is not a to-do list. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It is a calling to be like Jesus, to be sacrificial in our love. And so he calls us to go deeper in our faith. I want you to think about for a minute, when you're working on your faith, what do you think about? Man, I need to go to church more. Man, I need to read my Bible more. Man, I need to pray more. Man, I need to get off the some of those sites I go to on the internet. It's not good. I need to get away from those things. Those are all good. Don't stop thinking about that. But how much do we think, man, am I patient? Am I loving? Am I kind? Was I kind to that person? Am I gentle? Let's give ourselves a test. So I want to take that passage, and I want you, let's all read this together. This is going to be fun. So I want you all to, we're all going to read this together. Follow after me. And we're going to, instead of saying love, we're going to say I. And we're going to read this thing, and then I want to ask you, is it true about you, what you're about to say? So let's go. Let's start. Ready? Let's go. I am patient and kind. I do not envy or boast. I am not arrogant or rude. I do not insist on my own way. Oh, stop. Yes, you do. Oh, wait a minute. Sorry. I am not irritable or resentful. I do not rejoice at wrongdoing, but I rejoice with the truth. I bear all things. I believe all things. I hope all things. I endure all things. All right, now let me ask you, which of those things makes you feel the most uncomfortable saying? I'll tell you my thing. I am not patient by nature. I am not. Just get in the car with me and head on back to Richmond after this and listen to how I talk to the other drivers. Dude, it's not good sometimes. I am not patient. What? You can't read the sign? It says 70, not 40, right? That's patient Gary. But don't judge me. You have the same types of problems or other problems. What are your problems? Do you demand your own way? Are you ever boastful? Do you rejoice? This one. You know what this means? This means this is the type of person who goes, boy, that's some good gossip. They did what? Oh, no, really? Rejoicing at wrongdoing. No. A person like this goes, they really did that good thing. Oh, that's so great. I can't wait to see him. I want to thank them for doing that. That was so cool. That's what a person does who rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things. Does your love give up too easy? Well, they were my friend, but I didn't like what they did, so I'm not going to be their friend anymore. Wow. This is not to condemn us, brothers and sisters. It's to help us grow. So let's be encouraged, because love is permanent. Love's going to last forever, just like it did for my mom. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even I as I have been fully known. So you see how he talks about mirrors here? For now we see in a mirror, verse 12. In Corinth, they were famous for their mirrors. They used to get, they didn't do them with glass back then, but they had brass, and they would polish the brass really, really, really well, and the rich, beautiful women of Corinth could look at themselves in the mirror. And Paul is saying, you know, your knowledge, all the things you know, all the things you're so proud of, it's just like one of your mirrors. It's good, but it's not the same as being face to face. It's like if I'm a fan of Aaron Judge of the Yankees, and I have a, sorry if you're not a Yankees fan, but anyway, if I have a poster of Aaron Judge up on the wall, what would be better, having a poster of him on the wall or meeting Aaron Judge? Like, there's no comparison. And Paul is saying, you know, right now we're in this temporary zone where we don't see Jesus face to face. We just know him through reflections in his word, through his Holy Spirit, through the spiritual gifts you have, through the preaching, through other Christians. But then we'll see him face to face. So don't be all proud of what you can do and all the things you have. Don't be so proud. Rather, be excited. Because someday, all those little reflections that mean so much to you are going to be nothing compared to what you're going to see. You're just a child now. When you are spiritually grown up and are with Jesus, going to be nothing like it. So get it in perspective. Like, look at me now. I'm the greatest. It's all going to pass away. But love will last forever. Peter denied Jesus three times. You probably all know that story, right? The night Jesus was betrayed, Peter followed him at a distance. He said, I'll never betray you, Lord. And then he did three times. He said, I don't know this guy. And he was so ashamed. And so when Jesus was raised from the dead, he met Peter on the shore, and he said three times to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter kept saying, you know I love you. And then Jesus didn't say, well, if you love me, then read your Bible more. He didn't say, well, if you love me, then volunteer in the Sunday school class. Help with the nursery. Go to youth group. He didn't say that. He said, feed my sheep. Who are the sheep? We are. He's saying, you want to love me? Love my people. Three times. Peter, you want to make up for what you've done? Love my sheep. Maybe you're a person who says, well, I've already got a messed up life. I'm not even 30 yet. I'm already so messed up. And Jesus comes to you and says, I don't care about that. I just want to know, do you love me? Because if you love me, I'll put my love in you, and I will give you a new life. I will give you a new purpose, and you will be known for your love. And you will be known by God. You'll be known as the one who is patient, the one who is kind, the one who cares about others. That's who you will be. Feed my sheep. Forget what you did. Just feed my sheep. I love you. Now love me. So Jesus comes to us. Do you love him? Do you? Then love the person sitting next to you. Love the people in this room. Love the people in your life. Even if they're terrible, love them. Just because Jesus loved us when we were terrible, he loved us. Love those people. In the end, when we stand before God, God is not going to say, what did you do? He's going to say, did you love? Mother Teresa said it this way, when we die and it comes time for God to judge us, he will not ask, how many good things have you done in your life? Rather, he will ask, how much love did you put in to what you did? So brothers and sisters, Now faith, hope, and love all abide for now, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you that because you loved us, we have a new life in you. And I know there are my brothers and sisters here are facing challenges and difficulties that I could never imagine. But, oh Lord, you love them. And you've put your spirit in them. You died for them. You rose from the dead, and you're seated at the right hand of your Father, and all authority is given you in heaven and earth. And you are with them always, even to the end of the age. Lord, please enable us to love, to not be so focused on ourselves, what we can do, what we have done, to not even focus on the mistakes we've made, because you forgive those mistakes, but to focus on your question, do you love me? And to focus on your call, then go feed my sheep. And show us, Lord, this week, who are the sheep you're calling us to love? Bring people into our lives who need your love. And help us to love them, to be patient to them, to be kind to them, to be gentle to them, to not brag at them, to not be rude to them, to not give up on them, but to love them as you loved us. And we give all of our prayers to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.